47, verses 7 through 12. Would you stand with me, please? Would you read the underlined portions? Sing to the Lord with thanksgiving. He covers the heavens with clouds. He prepares rain for the earth.
He makes grass grow on the hills.
He gives to the beasts their food.
And to the young lions that cry.
His delight is not in the strength of the horse,
nor his pleasure in the legs of a man.
But the Lord takes pleasure in those who fear him. Praise the Lord, O Jerusalem.
Praise your God, O Zion.
Well, I want to pray now for Pastor Reitz's church, Maple Avenue Bible Church, and it's a pleasure for us to have him with us this evening. On a couple of occasions through the years, I've had the pleasure of preaching at Maple Avenue, and it's a good, solid church. And he's been there for how many years, brother?
13.
13 years, and so we're thankful for his ministry there. And I want to pray for that church, pray for our young people, our children, our Awana programs, and pray the Lord would bless the ministry there. As well as, let's remember, Pastor Walden in Seattle, too. Let's pray. Our Father, we do thank you for the fellowship that we have with believers in the gospel around the world. And we thank you that we are not an island unto ourselves, but Lord, you are building your kingdom around the world through the gospel. Lord, we pray that you would bless Maple Avenue Bible Church just across town, and we ask that you would bless Pastor Reitz, especially as he ministers the word, as he seeks to shepherd the people. Lord, we pray for your blessing upon the preaching of the word, blessing upon the people there. Grant them grace to grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ. We pray that you would bless their testimony in this community. Father, we pray for those who work in Awana as we join together, and we pray that you would bless that for the sake of our children. Lord, use the young people as they help, and we pray that you would cause our children to seek you when they are young, and call upon you while you are near. Bless your word as it is memorized and taught and discussed as the games are played. Father, we pray that you would own every aspect of that in weeks to come. Lord, we pray for Pastor Walden as he ministers in Seattle, and we ask that you would own the ministry there and use him to encourage those folk and shepherd them. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Remember J.C. Ryle saying, I was struck by this as I was thinking about Pastor Reitz coming, that J.C. Ryle said, regarding denominations and church groups, that we should build our fences as low as possible and shake hands across our fences as often as possible. There's much wisdom in that. And so it is a delight for us to have from across town Pastor Reitz, and after we sing this next hymn, then he will come and bring the Word of God to us from Acts chapter 2.
Well, it is a privilege to be able to share with you tonight, and we're glad that you could be here, and I'm glad that I could be here. I do appreciate Calvin and Tricia Walden so much, and the DeLine family as well. Some of you may know, probably most of you don't know, but my daughter actually was a babysitter for them years ago, and really enjoyed that and the family, and that's where we had just a brief introduction to get to know them a little bit. Andrea, of course, much more than we now, so that's been a few years. She's now married, has two children of her own, and is living in Cape Coral, Florida. So there's a lot of water that's gone under the bridge since then, but we have stayed in touch. As I mentioned, I've been here for 13 years and going on our 14th year starting here in October, beginning that, and it's been a neat time. Adrian has become our home. And we came from West Michigan. We were there for 10 years and pastored a church there and sensed the Lord leading in a new direction. And so I began ministry with my wife here in October of 2003. And not too long after that, as I said, I had a chance to meet the DeLions, Calvin and Tricia Walden, Pastor Walden, appreciate them so much. And one of the things we did early on is we began to pray with one another. And there was a small group of people meeting over at the Christian Family Center. And, you know, I was certainly about that and wanted that and wanted to continue to be encouraged and encourage others in the Lord. And so we began to pray, you know, with each other. And so we did that. And early on, some of those days, there were two or three people, you know, not very big groups. And, you know, if it was a really big and elaborate breakfast, we might get six or seven, but we didn't have a whole lot going on there in terms of that. But it was nevertheless meaningful. And now probably, as I think about it, maybe roughly 8 years ago, give or take, the Lord began to do a fresh work, a new work in that group. And with some of the leadership over there and some of the other pastors in the area began to be, you know, more and more involved. And so we've grown in that time of prayer. And I think this past week, so every Thursday at 8:15 we meet for prayer. Evangelical churches in the area there, and there must have been 16, I think I counted, something like that. And so it's a good time of prayer and fellowship to encourage one another in the Lord. And we don't agree exactly on everything, like you said. I'm not sure exactly how low that fence is that Ryle spoke of, but we have a statement of faith, and we have some things that these things we will not compromise on, even in that prayer group. And that's good, and that's refreshing and helpful. So, you know, it's been good to see that, and we unify around that: the virgin birth, the deity of Christ, the Trinity, salvation by grace alone, and in faith in Christ alone, and some of those essentials. And then we just open the Word, and we'll share the Word, read the Word, and then pray. So that's been an encouragement. But I'd really appreciate, as I said, Pastor Calvin and Tricia. My wife and I have had a chance to meet with them a number of times, and we are excited about Awana. You know, we looked at that and said, I don't know, should we or could we, or, you know, will we have enough? You know, what will that be like, and so forth. And then after meeting with a number of you folks, and, you know, you're so gracious and kind, and you know, and we thought, you know, we could do that, and that might bring some more energy, some more, you know, encouragement, and that not only it would be a blessing to your church, hopefully, it would be a blessing to ours for sure, and the two of us coming together, but maybe the Lord, in His sovereignty, will be pleased to, we could reach some more people even in the community with some of those kids meeting together. So we'll leave the results to Him. We'll try to be faithful, and we will work together as a team. That is an illustration, a couple of those things, I think, even on the topic of what we're talking about tonight, the fellowship of believers. And so you have your Bibles there, Acts chapter 2, verses 42 to 47. I have been preaching through the book of Acts, verse by verse, and I'm all the way through toward the end of chapter 13 this morning. So I appreciate Brother Aaron, who said we only give you 3 hours on Sunday night to preach. And so I'm going to try to get through all 13 chapters. Just kidding. So just a few of those verses, sort of right toward the start there. And we'll keep an eye on and honor, you know, your time. But hopefully we've got some food there that we can all agree on and be encouraged by, and something really fresh. Let's look at Acts chapter 2. I'm reading from the New American Standard. That may or may not be different than some of you. I apologize if that really is something different than what you've got. But that's what I brought into the pulpit tonight. So Acts chapter 2, starting with verse 42. And they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. And all those who had believed were together and had all things in common. And they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all, as anyone might have need. And day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. Let me just briefly pray again as well. Father, again for this time that we have, we are grateful for it. For this living and active Word, we just so appreciate and give You praise. And for the ministry of Your Holy Spirit tonight, that You would speak to each one of us. And like the psalmist who said, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of Your hearts, our hearts collectively tonight, Lord, may it be acceptable and pleasing in Your sight. And may Your Spirit direct and meet us right where we are for Your name's sake and for Your glory. We commit this to You. Amen. Well, Dr. Roy Loren, in his commentary on the book of Acts, Life in Action, said that he had done a denominational survey and why people actually choose to attend church. And there were a number of reasons, some of which were denominational loyalty, music, Christian education, an attractive church building. There were just a number of issues, but those were some of the top ones. But believe it or not, in this particular survey, whether or not it's like, you know, 100%, I mean, that's the way it is with everybody, certainly not. This is just his survey and what he came up with. They said the number one reason that they attended church was fellowship. And we want to have a high view of Scripture, of course. We want to come to hear the Word preached, and that certainly should be right there. But on this particular survey that they did, fellowship was right there at the top. And that just sharing together in some of the relationships and sharing the Lord with each other and encouraging one another. I thought that was interesting. It's very, very key, obviously, to the strength of churches. And so the fellowship of the believers. You've got your outline there if you'd like to sort of track along there. I'm just going to go verse by verse. But I noticed the first thing is that the people were steadfast in verse 42. It says there that they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. This is following Peter's sermon, of course, in the context of where we have. And he preached the word and some 3,000 people are saved and people are calling out to the Lord. The Spirit of God is working. I understand that this is the early church. This is a tremendous phenomenon that was taking place, obviously. And I'm not sure it's necessarily all of the book of Acts are prescriptive for us, but they're certainly descriptive of what took place then. And there are certainly principles and things that we need to draw from that and that we can learn from and even apply many of them to our own lives and our own churches today. And it was an amazing time, an amazing thing, the Spirit of God. And God is on the scene, and we've got the Pentecost and what came, the Holy Spirit. And people are repenting. You know, they were pierced to the heart, verse 37. He said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brethren, what shall we do? And the priest, he said, you've crucified the Christ. And the Spirit of God was working, and the preached word was there. And they said, what should we do? They were broken in their spirit. And they said, well, repent. And then after that, each one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Jesus was with them, and he said, I need to leave and go, because then the Holy Spirit will be in you, and now the Holy Spirit is coming. So without trying to unpack all of the first two chapters, that's sort of the context in which we find ourselves tonight. And he's employing them, be saved from this perverse generation. And so, and many of them were, and they're baptized. And then they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. So there was a constant devotion. You're taking notes there. A constant devotion. Continually devoting themselves, it says in the New American Standard. The original Greek, that word has that word devotion, or devoting themselves, has the idea of being earnest towards, to attend faithfully all the exercises, to adhere closely to wait on continually. I appreciate so much the teaching time with the children, how good that is. And let's plant the seeds. And we're thinking Awana. And we're thinking train up a child and the way they should go. We're thinking continue consistently and share the love of the Lord and the Word of God with our children. But those that are in their teens and 20s and 30s, and those that are in their 60s and 70s and 80s, until we go on, until the Lord comes back or calls us home, we're looking forward to being with Him. But we want to be in constant devotion. They were continually devoting themselves. And so they were very earnest. Well, devotion to what? Well, the Word. the Word of God, the apostles' teaching there, the Word of God going forth. It is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of our heart. And so we love the Word, and they loved the Word, and they wanted to preach the Word and teach the Word. And so they gathered around that. And so every week, and I jokingly said this, he didn't laugh too much, but I told Pastor Walden, I says, you know, I've got a good message. I've been reading, you know, in depth, what's that book? I forgot the guy's name, the motivational speaker years ago. Think and Grow Rich. I was going to read from one of these, you know, pop psychology books, and he just kind of, you know, he didn't go over too well. He knows me well enough to know that I'm going to open the Word of God, and I'm going to give it my best shot just to preach verse by verse, as I would expect him to do, as we've invited Aaron to do to our place, and I know that he's faithful in doing that, and that you folks love the Word of God. He said, just teach me the Word of God. And that's what they were continually devoted to, that, the Word. And then also to fellowship. So they were devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship. Sharing in common. Sharing in common. There's this idea of partnership or participation. This communion. One Bible dictionary definition defines fellowship as membership in a local church or in the church, partnership in the support of the gospel and in the charitable work of the church, and that love which fills or should fill the hearts of believers, one for another and for God. It's a membership in a local church. You're a part of that. You're covenant partners in a church. In support of the gospel and the charitable work of the church, the ministry, both here and abroad, and the giving and the ministry and caring for people and sharing the Word and the love which fills or should fill the hearts of believers one for another. And, you know, I one time was preaching many years ago in this particular passage in Rockwood, Michigan. I'll never forget it. Preach the message, preach my heart out. I thought, trust God's going to use that and all of that. And, you know, what we enjoy as a church and as Christians and all of that. And I left the church. And I turned right on the Huron River Drive. I'll never forget it. And walking down the street, as soon as I pulled out of the church, was somebody walking, a young man with a T-shirt. You know, again, keep in mind the theme, fellowship, partnership, in loving one another, caring for one another. And his T-shirt read, "Leave me alone." I thought, oh no, bless his soul, you know. Just the opposite, you know, of what we had just said. But does he really mean that? I wonder deep in his heart, you know, to say, and if that's true and he really means that, he's missing it. He's missing the fellowship that we have and the sharing, the partnership, the sharing in common that we have. And that's what they had. They had that sharing in common. And they were devoted to it, the Word and the fellowship and breaking of bread there. So it says that the apostles' teaching and fellowship, the breaking of bread, communion. Communion, you might say, the Lord's Supper. It represents His shed blood on the cross and His body broken for us, given for us, the atoning sacrifice that Christ made there on the cross. And so that was central. You know, these four things, you know, you can do other things, and you know, we do other things, and I understand that. And I've been in the ministry now 23 years and been a Christian for 35 years. Many of you have walked with the Lord for 10 years and 30 years or 40 years or 50. I don't know how long you've walked with the Lord. You've seen other churches, but and some do it differently, with powerful organs and majestic choirs, and you know, and they're running 2,500 on a Sunday morning, and you know, I understand some of those things. I've been in D. James Kennedy's church. You know, I've been there, and I met with him after. And I've been in Presbyterian churches and Baptist churches and Reformed churches and Bible churches. But can we get these four things right? Can we preach Christ? Can we lift Him up and exalt Him? Can we gather around, you know, the Lord's Supper and communion? Can we pray and come to the Father in the name of the Son, by the power of the Holy Spirit, in a spirit of humility? Can we gather around these things and some of those essentials of the faith? And I think we can. And those are the individuals that will be there when we're in heaven ultimately. There won't be any titles anywhere of this particular, you know, Bible church. church or this particular strain of Baptist church, but there will be those that are washed in the blood of the Lamb. Those that have faith in Christ and in Him alone and are trusting in Him have found repentance and faith. And so this communion, and that was critical. And then also prayer. Prayer is so important. You know, if we see anything in the book of Acts, and I've been learning a lot. It's the first time I've preached verse by verse all the way through the book of Acts. But if we see anything in the book of Acts, it's prayer, isn't it? It's the power of the Spirit of God. As people call out to God and they say, Holy Spirit, work. We are desperate. We are needy. We've got this great message. We want to go out and we want to share. But we need your grace. And so they're praying. And you think, Peter's in prison. And so they're praying like crazy. I mean, you know, people are ill, and so they're praying. I mean, their words going forth, and they're praying at all kinds of different scenarios, and smaller groups and larger groups, and there's prayer going on, but they're unified in a spirit of prayer. They're devoted to it. They're devoted to these things. The idea, well, how does that apply today? Clearing our schedules and being intentional like you are tonight. You know, clearing your schedule. In order that you're able to learn and to study for a Sunday school class or for a Bible study, for a midweek prayer meeting or for Sunday worship services and in the morning, to maybe inviting someone over for a meal and trying to share that way and share and love them and minister to them in that way. Committing to a corporate prayer meeting. I mean, all these different things are represented here that we could take and apply that would be an encouragement to us these days. Now, they were steadfast, right? But they also, they saw signs in verse 43. And everyone kept feeling a sense of awe. And many wonders and signs were taking place through the Gospels. So I'm not going to launch into all that could be said about that. The book of Acts is very helpful in a lot of ways. And as you go through, you see a lot of different things taking place. And you know, and things that I think, again, were unique to the building of the church there and the start of the early church. And I think signs and wonders, and without going through all of them right now, but things that were many of them and miraculous things, and the Spirit of God was working powerfully in order to lift up the Word of God and exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. I think that's where really our focus should be. Remember that Calvary came before Pentecost, right? Calvary came before Pentecost, and we need to emphasize the person and the work of the Lord Jesus. And that's what the Holy Spirit does. The Holy Spirit, you know, you come looking for all of these strange things and these wonderful things and people, things bouncing off, and we're lifting. It's all about the Spirit. It's all about the Spirit. Well, we believe in the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, to be sure. But the Holy Spirit's ministry is to turn people to the Lord Jesus Christ. Convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment and all that the Holy Spirit does. But not these days, not now, looking for all of those things. You say, well, that was there in the book of Acts. Yes, it was in the book of Acts in that context, as I've tried to briefly unpack. But not all of those things necessarily for today. But you know what there is for today? There can still be a divine presence. And there was a divine presence, and I want to emphasize that from the text. Everyone kept feeling a sense of awe. Many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. In chapter 3 and verse 10, they were taking note of him, and as one who used to sit at the beautiful gate of the temple to beg alms. They were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. Healing the lame beggar. This individual that was lame and was miraculously healed. The powerful presence of God to heal and then to cause people to turn and think, who's behind this and what is this? It's our great God and our great gospel. And it's our Savior. And so Jesus is lifted up. In Acts chapter 5, verses 5 and 11, maybe flip over a page or two. Acts 5, 5 and as he heard these words, Ananias fell down. You remember Ananias and Sapphira, the story there, and he had lied. And he said, yeah, I sold this land and I sold it for so much. And he lied and he fell down and he breathed his last. And great fear came over all who heard of it. And then in verse 11, and great fear came over the whole church and over all who heard of these things. And God is lifted up there and exalted, and there's this holy fear, this reverence of an awesome God who's powerful and who's working in lives. I appreciate so much Hebrews chapter 12, verses 28 and 29. Hebrews 12, 28 and 29, where it says, therefore, since we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us show gratitude by which we may offer to God an acceptable service with reverence and awe. For our God is a consuming fire. You know, he's not a doting grandmother up there. And I wonder what's going on in the world. And things are so much out of control. And I just don't know what to do. I wish I knew what to do. That's not our God. God is powerful. God is sovereign. God is in control. God is holy. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. And that's the God that we worship, that we love. And we need to have the proper balance. God is love. God is love. Absolutely. But God is holy and just as well. So may we have a balance there in all of that. It was A.W. Tozer his book of God and Men. If you haven't read it yet, encourage you to read that. You'll be blessed. But A.W. Tozer years ago said it this way. He said, we may as well face it. The whole level of spirituality among us is low. We have measured ourselves by ourselves until the incentive to seek higher plateaus in the things of the Spirit is all but gone. Large and influential sections of the world of fundamental Christianity have gone overboard for practices wholly unscriptural, altogether unjustifiable in the light of historic Christian truth, and deeply damaging to the inner life of the individual Christian. They have imitated the world, sought popular favor, manufactured delights to substitute for the joy of the Lord, and produced a cheap and synthetic power to substitute for the power of the Holy Ghost. The glowworm has taken the place of the bush that burned, and scintillating personalities now answer to the fire that fell at Pentecost. It's not about my personality. It's not about the size of your church or the type of your church or if you got this type of music or if you have I've been in churches and wonderful orchestras leading us. I'm so blessed. We don't have an orchestra like that. You have a piano or an organ or both or something, or you sing a cappella. It's about the Word of God and the power of the Holy Spirit, the power of the resurrected Christ. It's seeking Him. And there is real power in that, in our wonderful God and in His awesome gospel. Like Isaiah, who said, woe is me, for I am undone. We would do well to get a vision to ask for something like that and have a proper reverence and awe of the Lord. They saw something like that there, and it was really incredible. It said, they kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. Well, they were steadfast, and people saw signs, and it was the awe of God. But the people were sharing, too. Look at verses 44 and 45. And all those who had believed were together and had all things in common. And they began selling their property and their possessions and were sharing them with all as anyone might have need. All those that believed, they were together. They had things in common. If you're taking those, the believers that gave generously, they were giving generously. They were sharing and they were giving generously. It wasn't mandatory. It wasn't obligatory. We're not talking about communal living necessarily, like a commune. I know what we'll do. Everybody will just like sell everything or give everything to everybody and we'll all come in. And no, the Holy Spirit, on an individual basis, impressed people to meet the needs of others. I see the need. Under God, I have that desire to meet that need. And God is giving me the ability to meet that need. And so they blessed somebody and they gave them. And we know that, again, as we said earlier here, that people were selling even property sometimes and giving that, But again, for the glory of God and not for their own individual glory. I appreciate an individual who years ago put it this way. He said, "Are we willing to become financially poorer so that others can be spiritually richer? Are we willing to become financially poorer so that others can be spiritually richer?" The idea there is this idea of they didn't have a grasping spirit. They were sharing. It was the idea of koinonia, sharing, giving, and it's my house, my car, my stuff, my money. But instead, they wanted to give that out. That koinonia, again, the sharing in common there, and they were blessing other people, selling property even and possessions, and were sharing them with all as anyone might have need. They were steadfast. They saw signs and the awe of God. The people were sharing. And there was love there and meeting their needs. And then also, number four, the people were single-minded. In verse 46, day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart. And then in verse 47, the first part, praising God and having favor with all the people. They were single-minded. I appreciate so much this quote from an individual years ago who was named Aristides. And some of the reasons the early church found favor with the common people can be discerned from an apology or a description written by the philosopher Aristides early in the second century. Listen to this description from this man years ago, second century, right? And right there that had a witness and an understanding of what was taking place in the lives of the Christians as they ministered in the world in which they lived. Here's what he said. "Now the Christians, O King, by going about and seeking, have found the truth. For they know and trust in God, the maker of heaven and earth. And from Him they receive those commandments which they have engraved on their minds and which they observe in the hope and expectation of the world to come. And for this reason, they do not commit adultery or immorality. They do not bear false witness or embezzle, nor do they covet what is not theirs. They honor their father and their mother." Kids, we heard that tonight. They honor their father and their mother. And it wasn't just a scripture memory thing. It was what they lived out. "And they do good to those who are their neighbors. Whenever they are judges, they judge uprightly. They do not worship idols made in the image of man. And whatever they do not wish that others should not do to them, they in turn do not do. And they do not eat the food that is sacrificed to idols. Those who oppress them, they exhort and make them their friends. They do good to their enemies. Their wives, O King, are pure as virgins, and their daughters are modest. Their men abstain from all unlawful sexual conduct and impurity in the hope of recompense that is to come in another world." It's much longer. I'll abbreviate it. Just a couple more short paragraphs. But catch the heartbeat of the early church. And when you listen, think, could I be more and more like this? I'm thinking that as I read this. If they find poverty, Aristides said, in their midst, and they do not have spare food, well, then they'll fast 2 or 3 days in order that they might, the needy might be supplied with the necessities. They observe scrupulously the commandments of their Messiah, living honestly and soberly as the Lord their God ordered them. Every morning and every hour they praise and thank God for His goodness to them, and for their food and drink they offer thanksgiving. If any righteous person of their number passes away from the world, they rejoice and thank God and escort his body as if he were setting out from one place to another nearby. When a child is born to one of them, they praise God. If it dies in infancy, they thank God the more, as for one who has passed through the world without sins. But if one of them dies in his iniquity or in his sins, they grieve bitterly, and sorrow is over one who is about to meet his doom. Such, O King, is the commandment given to the Christians, and such is their conduct. Now, I don't know that any of us do that perfectly. I'm quite sure that we don't, least of all the speaker here tonight. But would to God that we could aspire by the ministry of the Holy Spirit and think that through and more and more be like that in our community, right? We're ministering to the people that are hurting. And I look at you and I know enough about a number of you just to think, I'm thinking, this is what you're aspiring by the grace of God to do. This is what this church stands for. It's what our church stands for. It's what the church stands for. Holiness and purity of life and love to other people. And if we're mistreated, find grace and strength to respond in the right way instead of losing control and being angry and discrediting our God and our Savior. And they were single-minded in these things and they were meeting the needs, taking their meals with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And I think that we will have favor in the community. And we will have a witness. And as I looked at this morning from Acts chapter 13, some will contradict. I had a gal, she's been coming to our church. They moved from Ann Arbor. She's moved down. She's found our church. She says, you know, Pastor, I work at the University of Michigan in admissions. And she said, I'm just a Christian. She said, I don't go around. I'm not trying to abuse people or be mean to, or, you know, be antagonistic to people. I've shared the gospel some, but I just try to live a life and love people and live. But I don't get involved in the stuff that they want me to get involved in. And you know what she said to me? She said, some of those people I work with, they get upset at me. They're angry with me at times. They say, "Why? What are you trying to be holier than thou?" And I've gotten to know this gal enough to know she's not trying to do that. She's just trying to live for the Lord. And there will be times when all we're trying to do is just live for the Lord. But we will face that opposition. But as a rule, I believe what will happen is people will look and go, whether or not they come to Christ, I don't know. But they'll look and go, that's a good guy. That's a woman who is loving and kind and pure of heart. And I appreciate her attitude or his attitude, his life. And it will make a difference. Well, we close then. So praising God and having favor with all the people. You know, ministry in the community, ministry in Adrian. God, use us as the church to be lights in this dark world. And then we close. The Lord was saving, and the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. And so it's up to our Lord to do that. We go, we share, we love, we serve, right? One plants, another one waters. But who gives the increase? God gives the increase. And so we rest in Him to do just that. Jesus said in Matthew 16:18, He said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. In Titus 3:5, many years ago, one of my favorite verses ran into, and many of you have it memorized, but not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us. He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. Titus 3:5. Our God saves, and it's the work that He does, and it's the work the Holy Spirit brings about regeneration as God has His elect, those whom He knows will, and He does this work. And so, you know, if we reject and resist, it's our fault, it's our sin, and there will be separation in an eternal hell. But if we find repentance and faith and actually are genuinely saved and born again, it is all of the grace of God, and He gets all of the glory in that. And that text, I think, is helpful. The Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. It's that same verse I quoted this morning from Acts 13:48. When the Gentiles heard this, they heard the gospel and the light was going out to the Gentiles. They heard this. They began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord. And as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed. They believed they had been appointed to eternal life. And God had done this work and had determined that. And they were going to come to faith. So we give God praise for that. We go, we share, we share in common, we pray, we preach, we minister to people, we partake of communion, we do ministry together as is appropriate and as we are able. But we leave the results to God. Genuine biblical fellowship, though, see, is a key link in the souls being converted. God uses that and is pleased in that. A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another. And so the word goes forth. Let me just close with an illustration. I've got an illustration. I was going to read something different, and I could probably look up on some different sources and some of my commentaries. I could get you a whole bunch of different illustrations. One of the best practical illustrations I can give of some of this going on is just what's taking place, as we've already alluded to, in our community. I stand here tonight, from a church that very similar doctrinally in many, many ways. Some differences, maybe some differences in terms of, some instrumental things and so forth that go on. But for 13 years, and now I find myself down the road here. I've grown in a relationship with your pastor and his wife and with the DeLines and with you folks here. And because it's the gospel. Because there are a lot of secondary and third and fourth level things, but it's this gospel that we gather around that brings us great joy and that we share in common. And that might be used of God to get the word out, to make disciples of our children, and to strengthen us as churches, and this whole spirit of prayer in our community where pastors are getting together and praying and calling out, because it's a work way bigger than anything Maple Avenue could ever touch. Way bigger than anything that the Reformed Baptist folks could do on their own. 70,000 people don't know the Lord. We don't know how many. 70,000 people approximately maybe in Lenawee County don't even go to church. They don't get the privilege that you have, So we want to join together. Could you fit 70,000 in here? Could you fit 2,000 in here? Could we fit 500 in our building? We could. There isn't a church in the area that could fit. If the people started to come, we'd have to build more churches. There's much, much work to be done. And so we praise the Lord together. We share in common the fellowship of believers. And we share the gospel together. And we give glory to God. Right? Let me pray. Father and our God, again tonight we give you praise and glory for what you have accomplished through your Son and our Savior. And thank you for the description of what took place there in the early church. And at least much of that we've studied here tonight is very prescriptive for us. It is. And we gather around some of these major, fundamental, foundational themes. And we rejoice in the love that we share as a body of believers, as those that name the name of Christ. Lord, would you bless this church in the days ahead? Again, the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. And we trust, Lord, that you would be pleased to build your kingdom, and that even through this local church, people would be brought in, that they would hear of Christ and turn and repent and put their faith in Christ, and that they would be discipled, that you would bless these dear people and strengthen them and keep them, work in their marriages, work in their children's lives and their young people, strengthen the families and help them more and more right where you've strategically located them for now in this part of the city. Use them as lights in the midst of a very dark world. And in the days ahead, we just agree for a partnership that we'll have at least on the level of Awana, and that you would bless that and work powerfully there with the Awana and the discipling of the kids, and that we could reach out even to more kids in our neighborhoods. Very interesting to see if we'd get a bigger vision. We're only like two miles apart, 2 or 3 miles apart as the crow flies. That, Lord, within a 3, 4, 5 mile radius, who's to say how many hearts you might be working in, how many families you could touch as we reach out, and how you might use our churches together in the days ahead. We leave the results to you. We want to plant seeds and we want to water, and we believe and trust and rest in the fact
that you will give the increase. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Speaking, brother, I remember years ago, Pastor Walden, he told me he was asked by a visiting family, said, and this man asked, well, what is it that the church should be doing? Just tell me. And Pastor Walden turned to Acts chapter 2, verse 42. These are the four things that we should be doing. And so we hold those things in common. Well, let's thank you, brother, for coming.